people do get divorced for reasons other than adultery, they feel shunned within their church. Now, the problem with that view is it's not only really hard to argue from the Bible, as I want to show this morning, but it's actually downright dangerous. It has led too many a minister, to counsel abused wives to return to their abusive husbands and submit. I hope we can see that it is not only wrong, it's dangerous. And so what I want to do today is to try and correct these misunderstandings around the Bible's view on divorce and remarriage. Misunderstandings that I too once held growing up in this diocese. And so today's sermon, it's probably going to be more like a seminar, if you will, because I just want to really look at the Bible's overall teaching on this topic. So it's a short two-week series. We looked at the topic of singleness last week. We're going over the other side of marriage now. We're going to be looking at the topic of divorce and remarriage today. But look, our purpose in this seminar is the same as every other week. Okay, so what we want to do is we want to better understand God's word so that we can better love God and our neighbor. So if we can get a clearer understanding of God's word on divorce and remarriage, it will hopefully help us avoid the kind of damage that has sadly been done by the church in the past. And look, because this is a very complicated and, look, you need to admit, an emotive topic, I want to open it up for questions at the end. And Kate will keep the recording going for the questions at the end. If there's anything, look, I don't cover anything I'm not clear enough on, we can ask those questions then. But look, as your sermon outline shows, I've got 3 points I want to look at today to help us better understand this topic. I want to begin, by looking at how divorce in the Bible is always the last option. God would much rather marriages stay together if they can. But I then want to show that divorce is a necessary option in the Bible. Now, I stress the word option, but it's necessary to protect people from being sinned against. I then want to conclude by showing that if a Christian does get divorced for the reasons the Bible outlines, then they're allowed to get remarried. Okay, so divorce is the last option, divorce is a necessary option, and remarriage is an allowed option. So let's begin by looking at how, in God's eyes, divorce is always the last option. And we see this in the opening verses of our passage. So 1 Corinthians, I'm in the wrong place. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. Now, if we take these two verses completely out of their context, we would have to conclude that divorce is not an option for Christians at all. However, just 5 verses down in verse 15, Paul says Christians are allowed to get divorced if their partner abandons them. Now, we can add to this, and we're going to be looking at this in point two, so we'll come back to these two passages. But in Matthew 19, Jesus allows for divorce in the case of adultery. And in Exodus 21, again, we're going to come back to this, God allows for divorce in the case of marital abuse. So Paul's point in verses 10 and 11 cannot be to prohibit marriage altogether. What he's saying is, if a serious breach in the marriage covenant is not present, then God would much rather that the married couple sort their differences out and reconcile. Right? Verses 10 and 11 are simply stressing that reconciliation is always the Bible's first port of call when it comes to marriage difficulties. So please, says Paul, don't cut and run. Right? Stick with it. Try and sort it out. And he gives us a very good reason why. And that is our kids. Now, I've mentioned this before, but there was some research done here in Sydney by a guy by the name of Tim Sims and a team. And what they noticed in all this research is that there is a direct correlation between the introduction of no-fault divorce back in 1975, I think 76, and a drop in church attendance. But they found that the drop in church attendance didn't come from the divorcees as the divorce rate skyrocketed, the church attendance dropped. That drop in attendance didn't come from the divorcees, it came from their kids. Even if both parents remain Christians, children of divorces often stop going to church. And the warning is right here in verses 13 and 14. Let me read verse 13. If a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Now, I just want to stop there quickly and mention that there is zero agreement amongst commentators as to what on earth is going on here. Right? How is a non-believing husband sanctified in the believing wife and vice versa? In the end, we don't really know. It is probably, like, my best guess is that there is benefit that comes from hanging out with a Christian. Right? But in the end, we don't know. What we do know is the next bit. Have a look. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Now, the word holy there, that's the New Testament word for Christian. So what the Bible teaches us is that if a child has at least one Christian parent, they are considered Christians. Incidentally, that's why we baptize children of believers here, because they're Christians. But divorce runs the risk. Now, it's not locked in, but it at least runs the risk of your kids being raised outside the church and therefore becoming unclean. And I've seen this in our family as well. So we have an auntie and uncle. Dev and I have an auntie and uncle who got divorced many years ago. Both really strong, committed Christians. But both their kids are unclean. They stopped going to church. This is why sticking at your marriage is so important. But friends, the consequences are not the main reason the Bible hates divorce. The main reason the Bible hates divorce is because of the promises married people make at their wedding. Why? Because a person's identity is intimately tied to their ability to keep promises. Now, let me explain what I mean. The reason God is known for being trustworthy and faithful is because God is a man of his word, if I will. So can you imagine the devastation that would be wrought on God's identity if it was found that he didn't actually keep his word? But here's the thing. It's the big problem with breaking our promises is not that others won't trust us, it's that we won't even know ourselves. You know, I thought I could keep that promise, but I didn't. I don't know what I can or can't do anymore. Like, do you see the damage that can be done to your own identity by breaking promises? Please don't underestimate that damage of breaking promises. And remember, our wedding promises included for better, for worse. Now, that is a hard thing to hear when your marriage is on the rocks. The reason being, living with strained relationships is almost as hard as it gets in this life. Now, there is something harder. That's broken relationships like death or divorce. Right? Please don't ever think divorce is easy. Getting over a divorce is not like getting over a broken arm. It's getting over an amputated arm. It is devastating. But if you're living with strained relationships, it can be really hard. And when you're in the thick of a strained relationship, of course we're tempted to cut and run. Why do you think Paul needed to say this? It is hard. But when we're in those dark places, friends, and look, you may be in one right now. What we need to do is we need to remind ourselves of God's promises. You see, the fact that divorce is a last option in the Bible means that God wants your marriage to succeed. And he has promised that, quote, in all things, God is working for the good of those who love him, Romans 8:28. So while you may be walking through the valley of the shadow of death right now with regards to your marriage, we need to remember that God's rod and his staff are guiding us through it. Now, it will require enormous strength and enormous patience, but we can do it with God's help if we remind ourselves every morning of God's promises. He wants your marriage to succeed, and he is working towards that, and he is fighting for your marriage right now. So please remember that for God, divorce is the last option. However, an option it is. And the reason the Bible feels it necessary for divorce to be an option is because of sin. You see, you and I cannot control what other people do, can we? We can only control ourselves, and even then it's hard. We cannot stop people from sinning against us. Now, in marriage, a husband and a wife will sin against one another countless times every day. Okay, every lustful thought, every narky thought, every snide comment, every selfish action. Countless times a day. But the Bible asks us, calls us, demands us to forgive and reconcile. However, if someone sins against their spouse in a serious way, now what I mean by a serious way, I mean the kind of way that treads underfoot the marriage covenant, then the Bible allows for divorce. And there are three specific areas in which the Bible allows for divorce. They are abandonment, adultery, and abuse. Now let's look at them quickly. The first example is in our passage, 1 Corinthians 7 verse 15. Have a look. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. So what Paul is saying is, if your spouse is no longer committed to the marriage covenant and wants out, we're not to be belligerent about that. Now that doesn't mean we just roll over. I mean, we need to fight for our marriage, try and reconcile, but if their heart is bent on leaving, then we're to let them. Paul says so. That's number one. The second one, the second allowance for divorce is adultery. Now for this one, we turn to Matthew 19. Kate's going to put a verse up behind us. Thank you very much. This is Jesus speaking. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Now, I mentioned this before. Thanks, Kate. There was a lady at a previous church of mine who was married to a man who cheated on her. And she forgave him, and they reconciled. But a year or two later, he cheated on her again. And she said, look, how many more times am I going to have to do this? I don't know if my heart can take it. And he said, I don't know if I can stop. So she divorced him, and rightly so. Friends, please understand this. It is actually sinful to allow someone to keep sinning against you like that. Let me say that again. It is actually sinful to allow someone, to enable someone, to continue to sin against you like that. And this brings us to the third example. Before we put the passage up, I just want to give us a real brief rundown on what it's talking about. So this is from Exodus 21. It's talking about a man who marries a slave girl. So the slave girl is of his father. His father gives this slave girl to his son to marry. But then the son foolishly marries another woman. Now, that is never a good idea according to the Bible. I hope you understand that. But if a man is dumb enough to commit polygamy, this is what's going to happen. Thanks, Kate. Exodus 21, if he marries another woman, he must not deprive the first wife of her food, clothing, and marital rights, i.e. sex. If he does not provide her with these three things, she is free to go without any payment of money. Like I mentioned in the intro, many Christian women have been counseled, thanks Kate, counseled by Christian friends, even ministers, all right, to return to an abusive husband. And by abuse, I don't just mean physical abuse, all right? We know domestic violence can be sexual, emotional, psychological, even financial abuse. Friends, counseling an abused spouse to continue to cop abuse is just wrong. Now, thankfully, the church is learning this, albeit a little too slowly. But like I said, allowing an abusive spouse to keep sinning against you is wrong. Get out. Get safe. Now, sure, encourage them to seek help. All right? If you can reconcile, do so. But if they are not willing to seek help and change, then you're allowed to get a divorce. Can I just please add at this point that the victims of family violence, so even if it's not physical violence, they need enormous amounts of love, care and protection. Right? Abusive spouses don't just stop overnight. They need years of therapy to get through those serious issues they have. Years of therapy. Friends, may churches be the place where victims of domestic violence can find that love and that care and that protection. May we never counsel a victim of domestic violence to continue to submit to that abuse. May we rather understand that because of sin, the Bible says it is necessary for divorce to be an option. Well, this brings us to our final question, which is, can divorcees get remarried? Now, one common view among evangelical churches is that if someone gets divorced other than through sexual immorality, Matthew 19, then that's it. They've blown their one chance. They need to spend the rest of their life single. What I want to show, however, is that that is actually a misunderstanding of what's going on in Matthew chapter 19. But to do this, we need to turn to Matthew chapter 19. So you can stick your new sheet in your 1 Corinthians if you want. I don't know if we're going to return to it. Matthew 19 is found on page 1532. So flick over to page 1532. We're going to have to look at this passage a little closely. And we're going to need our thinking caps on for about a minute or so. This is hard stuff. I mean, we're correcting a misunderstanding here, I think. So Matthew 19, we set the scene. Matthew 19, verse 3. Some Pharisees came to Jesus to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" Now, thinking caps on, while I tell us about an author by the name of David Instone Brewer. David Instone Brewer wrote a book about divorce and remarriage, but he wrote it because he did his doctorate on first century Jewish writings. He got together all these Jewish writings from the rabbis around Jesus' time, and he was reading them all. And what he found is one of the main, if not the main debate that was going on in the first century was for what reason a man could divorce his wife. So if I were to ask you today, what's the main debate going around the church today? You would probably say, look, it's probably got to do with whether a man can preach to a mixed congregation. That's the big debate in our day today. The big debate back in Jesus' day was, what reasons can a man divorce his wife over? And this debate stemmed from around the interpretation of Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Now, Kate's going to put it up. It doesn't finish, but it's just the first couple of words that I want to bring to our attention. So Deuteronomy 24, 1 says this. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes a certificate of divorce, etc., etc. I don't really care about the second bit. I care about this bit here. So notice that word, something indecent. Now, the literal Hebrew translation of that is, quote, nakedness of a thing. If a husband finds nakedness of a thing about her, about his wife, he's allowed to divorce her. Now, what does that mean? I don't know. Guess what? The rabbis in the first century didn't know either. And there was a big debate over what Deuteronomy 24 was getting at. What does nakedness of a thing mean? Now, there was two schools of thought. One school of thought focused on, on the displeasing bit. So they said, well, we don't know what the nakedness of a thing means, but let's look at that displeasing bit. Well, if a husband is displeased with his wife, then he should be able to divorce her. So if my wife burns my dinner, there's your certificate of divorce, woman. All right? The other school of thought, and this is all in the rabbinical writings, all right? The other school of thought, no, you can't just divorce your wife because she burnt your dinner. Are you crazy? It is talking about sexual immorality. All right? So they're the two schools of thought. Now, read again the Pharisees' question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? All right? The question he's asking, they're asking is, what is Deuteronomy 24 getting at? And look at Jesus' answer down in verse 9. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Now, this exact same thing is happening in Matthew chapter 5. So Matthew chapter 5 is another passage that people point to say, oh, you're only allowed to get remarried if sexual immorality was involved. But again, Jesus in Matthew 5, he's not making a blanket statement about all divorce. He's correcting the main debate of the day of what does Deuteronomy 24 mean. Right, so the whole of Matthew chapter 5 is Jesus saying, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. He's correcting six different misunderstandings of the day, one of them being about divorce. Now, once we realize this, you can take that down. Thanks, Kate. Once we realize this, there's actually no prohibition on marriage, remarriage left in the Bible. Right, Jesus' words in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 are not saying you can never get divorced. They're just saying you can't get divorced for any and every reason. On top of that, Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11 about you must not get divorced, they're simply to encourage reconciliation. In fact, 1 Corinthians 7 verses 8 and 9, Kate's going to put it up for us now because we've turned away from it. This is the passage we read last week, all right? Paul says this, now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am, but if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Now that word there, unmarried, it's different to the word virgin. See, if Paul was just talking about people who haven't got married yet, he would use the word virgin. He's not. He's using the general word not married. And so what Paul says is that if you are not married, and look, if you get legitimately divorced, like Deuteronomy 24, you are legitimately not married. And Paul says if an unmarried person wants to get remarried, then they should. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 9. Thanks, Kate. Now to close, I just want to make two clarifying remarks on this remarriage topic. It's a hard one. First is this. If you are the guilty partner in the divorce and you haven't repented, then you should not be allowed to get remarried. So, for example, if a person commits adultery on their spouse and then they leave their spouse in order to marry their mistress or whatever the male equivalent is, I won't perform that wedding ceremony for you. The reason being, you're living in sin. And I'm not going to be a party to ratifying that sin. In the same way, if a spouse, let's just say a woman, leaves her husband because of abuse, and that husband then wants and goes and gets remarried, I won't perform that ceremony. All right? Until you are willing to repent of your sin. And that, when it comes to abuse, that means seeking serious, long-term counseling for your condition. I'm not going to be a party to encouraging another poor woman to put herself in danger. That's the first thing I want to say. The second thing I want to say is, if the guilty party does repent, then they can get remarried. Now, I would have to be convinced if their repentance is real before I get involved in that wedding ceremony. But friends, there is always forgiveness in the Bible with repentance. And we see this in regards to marriage with David and Bathsheba. Right? Remember David and Bathsheba's marriage? That marriage was steeped in the worst sin, adultery and murder. Yet after David repented, Psalm 51, God blessed that marriage. Right? King Solomon and then down the track, King Jesus came from that marriage. Now, why on earth would God take a marriage like that and put it into the genealogy of Jesus? Because God loves redeeming the worst of situations. Now, there is always forgiveness with repentance. Now, look, there's more to be said on this whole topic. These are simply the broad brushstrokes of the Bible's teaching on divorce and remarriage. But I hope today will at least give us a start into looking into this topic further. And as we do, my three great prayers are this. Right? Prayer number one, that those who are struggling in their marriages will keep fighting for their marriages. Because God wants them to succeed and He is fighting for your marriage. Prayer number two, reconciliation does not mean allowing your spouse to keep sinning against you. Right? Get out and get safe. And if they're not willing to change and seek counseling, you're allowed to get divorced. And may we as a church never, never counsel people to return to an abusive situation. Prayer number three, may divorced people never feel shunned in our church. I mean, here's the thing. If we're going to keep divorced people at arm's length, then we need to keep God at arm's length. Because in Jeremiah chapter 3, God writes Israel a certificate of divorce. He too is a divorcee. May we rather be a church that is known for grace and love and protection towards those who are going through tough times in their marriage. Give us 30 seconds or so, and we'll see if there are